Today the country is celebrating a Muslim holiday, Eid al-Adha. It has to do with the sacrifice of Abraham. Although the Muslim version of that story is quite different than the Judeo-Christian version. Anyway, that's the national holiday. But in the church, we celebrate today as the feast of Saint Augustine of Canterbury, who predates the rise of Islam. Saint Augustine of Canterbury, the apostle of England, who was not English, he was Italian, just like the apostle of Ireland wasn't Irish, he was English. This is usually the way it is. The original evangelizers are usually from somewhere else. You might have heard the story of Saint Augustine of Canterbury and how he was sent from Rome by the Pope, Saint Gregory. Is it Gregory the Great? Yes. It was sent to England. And I've heard a kind of comical version of this story that he was on his way there with a bunch of monks and then heard the story of the fierce tribes that inhabited the British Isles, got frightened and went back to Rome. And the way the story has sometimes been told, it's almost like a little boy being sent to school and he heard about the bullies at school and he went running home and then his father says, no, go ahead, face the difficulty. I think it was a little bit more complicated than that, because St. Augustine was not no little boy. He was the leader of a monastery, and the Pope saw that this man had the qualities to be a missionary. So I don't think it was as simple as I got frightened and ran home like a child. Probably he encountered difficulties and anticipated difficulties, and he discerned that this wasn't the will of God. That's probably in his own mind what happened. And it probably was not a completely irrational discernment. There were fierce tribes in the Northern Europe and in the British Isles. Barbarian tribes worshiping different gods, different religions. So he, for whatever reason, did go back to Rome. And Pope Saint Gregory the Great said, no, I have my own discernment and I'm going to send you. And he immediately sent him back to England. And so whatever Augustine thought of it, he accepted the discernment of the Pope and obeyed the Pope. So that's, you could say, his weakness may have been his fear, but his greatness was his faith. He did go to England and in a very short time converted thousands of people, established dioceses. He was only there a few years. I noticed this in the little description. He was sent there in 597. He died in 605. That's 8 years from very beginning to his death. 8 years, thousands of converts, establishing major dioceses. It's just an extraordinary story of evangelization. He worked miracles. He had extraordinary impact on the local people, including the king. So it's one of these stories where a humble servant is used by God, used by the Holy Spirit to do works that are far beyond his capability. There's no record of St. Augustine of Canterbury being a miracle worker or a great preacher when he was in Rome. But when he got to England, suddenly the Lord used him for this great work. Maybe he had to be humbled first so that he could rely on the Holy Spirit. Whatever happened, it worked, and the English embraced the faith way, way back, 6th, 7th century. Okay, so that's St. Augustine, and a lesson in how the Holy Spirit works through humble instruments. We turn to the scriptures today, and the end of the gospel brings up the concept of the ransom. And the beginning of the first reading also mentions this idea of ransom. Jesus says the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Saint Peter says, realize that you were ransomed from your futile conduct, not by any earthly goods, gold or silver, but the precious, by the precious blood of Christ. The ransom is Jesus Christ. Jesus is at the center of the gospel. He's at the center of the missionary efforts of the church, the whole work of evangelization. He's at the center of everything, Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel has this kind of curious description of what was going on. The disciples were on the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. I never noticed this verse before until Bishop Barron used it in his series of videos on Catholicism. You know that series, Catholicism, maybe 15 years old by now. The very first episode of the 10 episodes, the title is Amazed and Afraid. And the point that Bishop Barron, well, he was Father Barron back then, but anyway, the point that Bishop Barron was, that's a very strange description of reactions to a religious leader. Amazed and afraid? He said, no one else gets that. I mean, you might be impressed by someone's teaching or even great works. You might be afraid if somebody's a powerful figure, but this combination of amazement and fear is reserved in the scriptures for God. God is amazing. Something externally appealing about the goodness of God. But he's also terrifying because his power is overwhelming to us. And that's what the people experienced in relating to Jesus and following Jesus. They were amazed and afraid. The rest of the gospel goes into this this account. Jesus gives a very clear description of what's going to happen, how he's going to be a ransom for many by laying down his life, by suffering, dying, and rising again. He makes it very clear. James and John speak up and say, well, we want the glory part. We want glory. As if they were saying, you can go through that dying stuff if you want to, but that's not the part we're interested in. We want the glory part. And Jesus has to explain to them, it's not different for you than for me. The disciple is not greater than the master. If the master follows this journey of self-emptying, of self-sacrifice, of being a ransom for many, that's also the way of the disciples. You want glory? Well, then you have to drink the same chalice. You have to be baptized with the same baptism. You have to follow the same way of self-emptying. They apparently didn't get it. And the other 10 didn't get it either. So Jesus makes it very clear. This is how it's going to be. Whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Erase your ideas of greatness. Reverse your ideas of greatness. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. You want glory? Then humble yourself. You want to rise up? Bow down. That's the instruction. It's a challenging one. It's often incomprehensible to us, but it's true. And so it's worth allowing that message to be planted in our hearts so that we can recognize the truth of it as we experience it. St. Peter, who's by the time he wrote this first reading, he was an expert in this. He knew how this worked, this ransoming, this sacrifice, this shedding of blood for the salvation of the world. And so he says, this is what is for you. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on the power of the word. You have been born anew, not from perishable, but from imperishable seed. A process that you could not have picked up in the world. You only get it from God through the Holy Spirit. The living and abiding word of God. The word is a seed that makes it possible for us to follow this way of Jesus Christ. That's why we ponder the word. We ponder the word every day. We don't always understand it. We don't always like it. But it's a life-giving seed. So we need to keep giving it space, nurturing it, opening ourselves to it, so that its greatness can unfold in our life. Yes, St. Augustine of Canterbury, he experienced this. Once he emptied himself, God filled him and took charge. St. Peter experienced this. Once he got past his concern about glory and self-preservation, he was a great apostle. James and John, same. Once they could get rid of that human ambition, they could be filled with divine ambition. It's a way to greatness, it's a way to glory, but it's a contradictory way, the way of the cross. So this is the great message being planted in our hearts today by the gospel, by the saints, by the whole history of the church. Follow the way of Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.